John 10, 10 verses, John 10 verses 1 through 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. He that hath entered by the door, the shepherd is, but he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. That's not just metaphorical. We need to discern the voice of the Lord. He speaks to our hearts, and primarily he speaks to us through his written word, the scriptures. This is important too. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. There's a lot of strange voices out there right now. Strange. I'm going to behave. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not the things which he spake unto them. And Jesus said to them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, you didn't get it the first time, so here we're going to try again. No, he didn't say that. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So no one could accuse Jesus of anything but good, yes? He even said to them, what sin do you accuse me of, when he was on trial? They didn't have anything. They just didn't like him because he was an outsider, came from the wrong town, funny accent. Hang in there with me, you guys. Jesus is not only telling a powerful truth here, but he's prophesying. The next verse reveals that. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he talked about thieves and robbers and the good shepherd, yes? So hang on to that thought. The people were about to have a choice between him, the good shepherd, and a thief. So Matthew 27, verses 15 through 17, choose you this day is the subheading here. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? So Pilate calls for a special election. Come on, the hits just keep on coming. Barabbas was a notable or well-known prisoner. Mark 15:7. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, that had made sedition with them, who committed murder and the sedition. So Barabbas was a murderer and a seditionist. The sedition was to overthrow Roman rule. So you know who Pilate was rooting for. He didn't want this guy let out again. Luke 23, 18 and 19. I'm reading from all four Gospels this same narrative because the Gospels don't always record this all the same event in all four Gospels. So if it's there four times, it's important. Luke 23, 18 through 19. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man and release to us Barabbas. For a certain sedition made in the city and for murder, he was cast into prison. So again, a murderer and a seditionist. And finally, John 18, 39 through 40. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So here John identifies Barabbas as a thief. So he steals, kills, and destroys. Sound familiar? And the people are given a choice between Jesus and a thief, a murderer, and a seditionist. Isn't that amazing? Thank you for staying calm. It's interesting if you take Barabbas' name, because we kind of anglicized it into Barabbas, but his name is Bar Abbas. Bar is son and Abbas is father. He's the son of the father. Isn't that amazing? So there's a thief who's presenting himself as the son of the father and a thief who's presenting himself as the son of the father, Father God. But these kinds of choices are presented in many times and many places over human history. Adam and Eve chose the word of the serpent over the word of the Lord, and here we are. Cain chose murder over acceptable worship. Don't worry, I'm not going to go through the whole Bible with this much detail. Noah chose the word of the Lord over the conventional wisdom of his day. The conventional wisdom of his day would not say, build a giant boat 300 miles from the beach. Unless you know the water is really going to rise. Global something. Sometimes the Lord says things that don't make sense to us. My life mostly feels that way, but as Christians, our choice is between flesh and spirit. If we are going to walk in the flesh, there's no difference between us and the world. But if we walk in the spirit, there's no comparison. And God really wants us to make those kinds of choices. Some people act like, you know, it's the enemy who's making me sin. Like, I don't need his help. I need God's help not to. The other just comes natural for me. That's why Paul calls it the natural man. So I want to, what did I do here? I got out of order. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 9, the resurrection. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Now, people act like, well, they had faith because they went to see Jesus. No, they went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. Now, there's something you don't see every day. Isn't that? I think sometimes we read through the scriptures and we need to slow ourselves down and stop and think about how incredible this moment was. The earth is trembling. If you've ever seen those stones, they're like this big and they're huge. And they're at a slight down slope, so when they pull the stone out that's holding it in place, it goes into place. They are not easily moved. But this angel comes down. I don't know if the angel rolled the stone back or if he just came back and it rolled on its own, like an automatic door. Oh, by the way, the angel didn't roll the stone back so Jesus could get out. He rolled the stone back so the people could go in and see that he wasn't there anymore. So he doesn't need doors after this. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment as white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come and see the place where the Lord lie. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there ye shall see him, and lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run and to bring his disciples word, which they weren't going to believe, by the way. If somebody, you could have the greatest encounter with Jesus and go and tell somebody and they'll look at you with that funny look like, yeah, okay. That's been going on a long time. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. If Jesus was not God, if he wasn't deity, he would not have accepted that worship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are God. Father God, Jesus, the Word God, Holy Spirit, they're all, the three are one, but they're all God. Jesus rose bodily from the grave. I was listening to someone, I won't say who, I was listening to someone online talking, and they said, Jesus rose in the spirit. I'm like, nope. He rose physically. That's really important. I won't take the time to cover that. Maybe someday if you buy me coffee and take me out, I'll talk to you about it. We'll preach for coffee. Jesus rose bodily. When Jesus said, behold, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy, we might not fully appreciate the scope of those words without a first century worldview. And I've been talking to you about these kinds of things for the last 2 or 3 years. When we think about the fall, we only think about Adam and Eve. But if you talk to an intertestamental Hebrew, the person that would have been alive at the time of Jesus, if you said, can you tell me about the fall? He would look at you puzzled because he would say, the fall? There's more than one fall. First, the angels fell. Satan and the angels fell. Then Adam and Eve fell. Then there was a fall of the redeemed man after the flood. Noah and his family fell. At the end of this age, there's going to be a great falling away. We just seem to have a bad habit of doing this kind of thing, right? That's why I say, we need to really appreciate the grace of God because it's what's keeping us right now. All right. So in the various pagan mythological worldviews, and there was also this similar kind of worldview in the Hebrew community, not with the false deities, but with God. But there's a common thread or narrative, and since I'm Greek, at least half Greek, half good, I'll give you the Greek narrative in part. There was a creator of time called Kronos. Isn't that interesting how many words we get from this stuff? Chronology. All right, you guys. I'm going to do it to you. Kronos had 3 sons, Zeus, Poseidon, and Pluto. In addition, there was a female deity called Gaia. And that's what's happening right now, by the way, with the climate people and all this. It's Gaia worship. It's not, nothing's new. It just gets recycled and rebranded. Global warming, climate change, whatever. Kronos was overthrown by Zeus. They had a bad father-son relationship. And Zeus became the god of the third heaven, or the celestial realm. Paul identifies this as heavenly places until his second letter to the Corinthians when he uses their terminology, third heaven. Poseidon and Gaia ruled the second heaven, the terrestrial realm. Poseidon over the seas, and Gaia was called Mother Earth over the land and atmosphere. And Pluto was the god of the underworld or the first heaven. And a lot of people teaching third heaven stuff, I saw this guy, I listened to him for a little while, I couldn't take it all. Because I have third heaven authority. I'm like, what are you, Zeus? Jesus is the one that has authority, not us. When he says, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy, it's given the right to use his power. Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. He didn't say, oh, I left some for Pat. So why bother mentioning all of this? Well, thank you for asking. Jesus' victory at the cross over Satan and the kingdom of darkness was complete. This is so important. Likewise, in him, our victory is complete. So when Jesus walked on the earth as a man full of the Holy Spirit, still fully God and fully man, to be an example for us, Peter declares in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So that arena is what the ancient world would call the second heaven arena, which is this terrestrial world, okay? Where we encounter demons. Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. So there he's talking about first heaven authority. Jesus has complete authority over the first heaven or the underworld, which he demonstrated in his death, descent into Hades, and his resurrection. Okay. Ephesians 1:19 through 22, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So Jesus demonstrated complete authority over the third heaven in his resurrection and ascension, so much so that the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 2:8-11, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And again in Colossians 2:15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing them over them in the cross. Jesus' authority over the kingdom of darkness is complete. There's not one demon somewhere, or one fallen angel somewhere that escapes his gaze or his power. Some people like to philosophize, well, if God's good, why do bad things happen? I don't know. Is that an okay answer? I don't really understand all of the intricacies of his plan. When I see him face to face, you will too, and we'll have it all figured out. But until then, not so much. So I believe the Bible is complete and true, yes? Nobody's adding to or taking from. Well, people do, but it's not going to end well. We've been given so much, haven't we? Through the Lord. I just want to ask the question that I think should be burning in every heart. What have we done with what he's given us? What are our choices? And who gives us the power to make good choices? Not me. Not me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity. It's the Holy Spirit. Okay? None of us is called to do it all. Right? We're called to do our part. The whole work is accomplished by the church, not by individuals. So I don't know what your part is. I'm still trying to figure out my part for the most part. Here's something that I think we need to figure out, hopefully figure it out soon. We might not all agree on everything. The 120 that were in the upper room were all Jews. Do you think they all agreed on everything? We've been to Israel. They're tough. The Jewish people and when they get locked into something, they're tough. That's what they believe. You can get a group of rabbis together in a room in World War III. No, it's true. It's almost as bad as a group of evangelical pastors. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. Through the love of God poured out on our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we can dwell in unity while disagreeing about certain things. Do you guys remember 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 88? Some of you weren't even around, but 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 88. You guys remember that? I wanted to write a book in 89, 89 reasons why he didn't come in 88. You guys remember Y2K? I got called out at a pastor's retreat for not getting the church ready for Y2K. And the person that called me out said, "What are you going to do about getting your church ready for Y2K?" I said, "I'm not going to do anything until they find it in the Bible code." I have a powerful gift of sarcasm. But we can dwell in unity even though we don't all agree, right? We don't have to put each other down like I just did. We don't have to do all that stuff. We can disagree. When's Jesus coming? I don't know. Some people think they know. I disagree with them because I know they don't know, but they think they know. But I know that they don't know what they think they know. All right. As a result of the resurrection, of Jesus' resurrection, we've been raised up and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So people say, "I don't feel like my prayers are reaching heaven." Well, where are you? If you're seated at the right hand of the Father, you're there. But that's in the Spirit, right? So again, we've got to stay in the Spirit, not in the flesh. I'm going to give out one more pet peeve and then I'll stay positive. I hear so many preachers talking about taking up their authority, it makes me feel crazy. Well, first of all, where did you leave your authority that you had to go take it up? All authority in heaven and earth is given to Jesus, not to us. But he's given us the right to use his name. That authority rests in his name, in his work. If we're going to have a revival, we've got to get this sorted out, because otherwise we're going to start taking credit for stuff. Wow, someone was healed because I prayed. Great. You just killed it. We'll put that on your tombstone. Revival died here. I did it. Okay. It's a great privilege to speak the name of Jesus. So he says, don't take it in vain. Right? And that's not the contractor or the guy that whacks his thumb with the hammer and says, "Oh, the GD hammer," or whatever. It's applying his name to something that he hasn't applied it to. The other is just dumb. We are, person next to you is too, we are his voice, his hands, and his feet carrying the gospel into every nation. I personally think it was a bad plan to vest us with that task. Because, you know, you read, I love Revelation. I love that book. And it's not that hard to understand, but there's plenty of people around to confuse it for you. But there's a scene where there's this angel up in the heavens at midday and he's brighter than the sun. And he says, "Come out from among her, come out from Babylon." He's talking to God's people. I remember the first time I read that, I said, "Jesus, why didn't you lead with that? Why is that at the end? I mean, come out with your strength, right?" But he's looking for relationship and partnership. I mean, a little sarcastic, too much probably. But he's looking for relationship and partnership. He wants a relationship with you. So, I've got my amen guy back there. I can. No principality, no power, no demon, and no gate of hell can withstand us when we are in him, in his word, in his spirit. Amen? We are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. So I'm going to close with this thought. The old song says, "Because he lives, all fear is gone." If you're looking at the future of what lies in front of us, it might not, it could inspire some fear. If you listen to the news, cast that demon out of your mind and stop listening to the news and read the good news. I don't mean to be so harsh on the media other than that I think they're all being manipulated. They say, did you hear such and such? They'll go, where did you hear that? I heard it on the news. Well, you know, it might be partly true, but the way you think about it is probably not true. Because they're not reporting the news, they're reporting how we should think about everything. Please distance yourself from it. So because he lives, all fear is gone. Because he lives, we shall live also. Amen? Isn't that good news? We're going to live a long time. Not in these old decaying things, but we're going to live a long time in heaven. Because he lives, because he rose from the grave, we will too. There's only one enemy left for us all to face. Can you guys guess what it is? Say it. Death, yeah. That's the last one that's going to go under our feet. I don't know when I'm going to face it. I don't know if the rapture is going to happen before I face it. I'm kind of hoping. But I don't know. Would you bow your heads?